not here, and she was our special music for this morning as well, so we will not have special music today.
Will we have choir tonight?
We will not have choir tonight.
No choir tonight,
okay. So we are in our last in the series of sermons concerning the seven churches of Asia Minor. We're looking today, as we have read already, the letter to the church of Laodicea. That is the church that made God sick. And he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Really harsh words for this church of Laodicea. And so this morning, as we look at this passage again, we have looked at all of these seven letters from the standpoint of how might they apply to us. And certainly every one of them ends with an admonition to individuals. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And so each of us needs to ask ourselves today whether the complaint that the Lord has with the church of Laodicea is a complaint that he might have with you. And in fact, as we look at these letters, it doesn't do a whole lot of good to say, well, you know, that's a complaint that the Lord might have with other people in the church. You know, it's real easy to point to other people in the church that God might have a complaint with, but could God possibly have a complaint with dear little old me? Yes, he might. And so we need to hear God's word for us today. Each of these letters, as we have seen in the past, begins with some titles of Christ or pictures of Christ. We see this in verse 14, in which the Lord who has written this letter identifies himself as the Amen. He is Amen. You know, you might look at Isaiah 65:16. In Isaiah 65:16, it literally, there in that passage, calls the God that we worship the God of Amen. And Isaiah 65:16 says, whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by, in the translation, the NIV says, the God of truth. You know what the Hebrew word is for truth? It's Amen. It's Amen. He is the God of Amen. He is the God of truth. That in all things we should stand by the God of Amen, the God of truth. And so this designation applies to the Christ who writes this letter. He is the God who speaks absolute truth. And you know, we believe that truth isn't defined by anyone other than God, do we? Absolute truth comes from God. And we need to stand by the Word of God as being the absolute truth. There are a lot of people who will say truth depends on the speaker. That, you know, that something may be true for you, or it may be true for me, and they can be totally opposite, different things. No, that cannot be. Truth is truth. Absolute truth is absolute truth. It doesn't depend on the person as to whether something is truth. Truth is based on God. And so he is the God of Amen, who speaks to the Laodicean church. He has the right. Since he is the God of truth, he has the right to critique this church if he so chooses, because he knows what is truth. He is also called in this verse the faithful witness. That is a reference back to the first chapter once again, that vision of Christ that John had in chapter 1, where he is called the faithful witness. We believe Jesus is the faithful witness to Almighty God. We believe that to see Christ, to see Jesus, is to see the Father, don't we? That is specifically taught in the Scriptures. You might turn to John chapter 14, verses 6 through 11. In John chapter 14, verse 6 through 11, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. He starts in verse 6 with a verse that I quote very often. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But let's read on the next couple of verses, see what Jesus has to say. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really knew me, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That raises a question with Philip. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you so long a time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That the words I say to you are not just my own, rather it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Heavenly Father. He is a faithful witness to who God really is. This is the one who writes this letter. We're also told that he is the ruler of God's creation. Remember, in the series before this, we studied the book of Colossians. And Colossians, very early on in the first chapter, talks along this same theme of Jesus being the ruler of God's creation. Remember what it says in Colossians chapter 1, 15, 16, and 17. In Colossians 1, 15 through 17, it says, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. And we talked about what that word firstborn meant. It meant having full authority over all of creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. That is, having all authority over those who have died and have been raised to heaven. And in everything he might have the supremacy. That was written to the church of Colossae. And you remember, toward the end of the book of Colossians, Paul instructed the Colossians, oh, by the way, take this letter and send it on to the Laodiceans so that they can read this letter as well. So Paul had written a letter to Colossae that was also written to the church of Laodicea, talking about how Christ was supreme over all things. He is the authority over all creation. He is the firstborn over creation. And I can imagine John is kind of reminding the church of Laodicea, remember what Paul wrote to you many years ago? Remember how he said that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, how he has authority over all creation, how in everything he has a supremacy. Remember what Paul wrote to you back then? I'm just reminding you of it again. I am, the one that writes this letter to you is the one who is the ruler over God's creation. Jesus is basically giving his credentials to be able to write a word of criticism to this church. He's saying, I have the right because of these things. I am the Amen. I am the faithful witness. I am the ruler over God's creation, that I can speak and speak with authority. So what does he have to say to this church? Well, there's no commendation to this church. There is only condemnation of this church. And the main theme of our text today is that the church of Laodicea was a lukewarm church. It was neither hot nor cold. It was lukewarm. There is some interesting historical background concerning the city of Laodicea that may speak a bit to this issue of it being lukewarm. It seems that the actual circumstances of the city, where the city had access to only lukewarm water, Well, it's kind of symbolic of the spiritual nature, the spiritual condition of the church at Laodicea. You see, there were some neighboring cities to Laodicea, some neighboring cities. Hierapolis was nearby, about 5-6 miles away. They had these hot springs at that city, wonderful to bathe in. In fact, it was so hot you couldn't get into the water immediately as it was bubbling up out of the ground. It would scald you. But as it would cool down, it was wonderful. The people in Hierapolis thought, man, our water has medicinal qualities. You know, it's good for the arthritis and all of that sort of thing. And this was actually the water supply also, as far as I can determine, for Laodicea. These hot spring water traveled by aqueduct for 5-6 miles to Laodicea. By the time it gets to Laodicea, it's only lukewarm. Okay? There was another city nearby, Colossae, which we've talked about before, had cold water that had come down from the mountains, wonderful to drink, sweet, fresh water from the mountains. And so Laodicea had the worst of both worlds, okay? Didn't have that wonderful hot water from Hierapolis, you know, that was from Hierapolis. It was lukewarm by the time they got it. And it wasn't that wonderful, cold, refreshing water that would come from Colossae. What's also interesting is that a lot of times mineral spring water, the hot bubbly water coming up out of hot springs has a lot of mineral content, and sometimes it can taste pretty awful, okay? And so, here's Laodicea that has this water from hot mineral springs that has cooled down, probably tastes pretty awful, but this is the only source of water they have. So Jesus, the risen Lord Christ, is writing to the church. He says, you're like your water. You know, you're neither hot nor cold. And the common interpretation of that is that, you know, hot refers to having strong spiritual fervor, having a passion for the Lord, being excited about your faith, being strong in the faith, a solid witness, ones who have made their faith the highest priority. And someone who is cold, is kind of indifferent. Person has kind of a blasé attitude toward faith. Kind of, instead of someone saying, are you a Christian? Says, oh yeah, let me tell you about Jesus. That's the hot Christian. The cold Christian says, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You know, kind of a difference there. One passionate about the faith, the other just indifferent. And what is interesting in our text is that the Lord says he prefers you be either hot or cold and not lukewarm, which is, to me, kind of amazing. But think about it for a moment. It's obvious that the Lord should want us to be hot for him. I don't know if that sounds right or not, but we need to be hot for Jesus, okay? It's obvious that he wants us to be passionate, excited about our faith. But why would he prefer someone cold to the faith over someone who is lukewarm, indifferent? And you know, I think part of it is, you know, at least with the passionate Christian and with the cold person, let's call that an atheist, wants nothing to do with God, at least you know where these two stand, don't you? At least you know where they stand. I mean, if you ask the Christian, are you going to heaven? The Christian says, you bet I am, because of my trust and faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for me. If you ask an atheist, are you going to heaven? He says, no, I don't even believe that God exists. I don't believe heaven exists. When I die, that's it. Just like a dog, gone. At least you know dogs don't go to heaven. Okay? By the way, I think there will be dogs in heaven, but I don't believe your pets are going to heaven, you know, or I'd have a whole mess of cats up there, which, you know. But anyhow, the idea here, at least you know where the Christian and where the atheist stands. You know where they stand. The lukewarm person, boy, there's a head scratcher. Where do they stand? The lukewarm person might not even be a Christian. You know, they might think they are, but, you know, they might not actually be a Christian. And if they are Christians, if they are, their indifference to the gospel is insulting to the wonderful and amazing grace that God gives to us. How can you be indifferent to a God who loves you so? How can you be indifferent to a God who sends his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins? How can you be indifferent to someone who is planning to give you eternal life? How can you be indifferent to one who is that great Amen, who is the ruler of all creation? How can you be indifferent? It's insulting if you claim to be a believer and you're lukewarm. It is insulting to the God you worship to not be passionate about him. And God says he hates that lukewarmness. I don't know, is lukewarmness a word? I don't know. Okay. Also, the condemnation goes on that this church is a self-satisfied and rich, at least materially rich, church. And I have a feeling that a lot of the church in the United States of America falls into such a category. The Laodiceans say, I'm rich. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. A couple of indications of how it was so wealthy. First of all, it was known for its textiles. There was some black wool that was produced in Laodicea that was very much high in demand. And it was exported all over. And one other thing about Laodicea that's interesting, in about AD 60, there was an earthquake that destroyed the city. Also destroyed neighboring Colossae, you know, that city, Colossians. Also destroyed that city. Colossae never rebuilt, but Laodicea did. And Laodicea didn't even require any help from the empire to build. There was no, you know, Senate-approved emergency funds from the empire to help rebuild. You know, they did it all on their own. The wealthy people of Laodicea rebuilt their own city. Colossae couldn't manage to do that. So it was a very wealthy city. It was rich, at least materially, very rich. But what our Lord says of it is that wasn't the real condition of the church. The church didn't realize its spiritual condition. It may have been materially wealthy, but spiritually, we were told, it is actually wretched. The text says wretched, pitiful, and poor. It is naked, the text says. It is blind. All of those descriptions represent a spiritual condition in the church, very different from its material position. And it's interesting, I think, that John and the Holy Spirit use words such as
to describe the city as naked and blind. Remember, it was a city that produced a lot of textiles, this black wool textile that was so much in demand. They were clothing people, you know, in cities all around them, exporting clothing, textiles to people all around them. And yet Jesus says they are naked, that they stand before God, their sin exposed. They stand before God and they stand ashamed of how they live. He says also they are blind. There is another interesting thing that is told us about Laodicea. There was a medical school in Laodicea, and they exported a powder that could be made into a salve for one's eyes. It had a name. It was called Phrygian powder. I'm sure you can buy that on the shelves of our local pharmacies. Phrygian powder. But it was described by Aristotle as being useful for the cure of eye diseases. So here's a city that produces this powder that has a reputation for curing eye diseases. So materially, in the physical realm, they have some cures for tendencies toward eye disease. And yet, spiritually, the city, the church is blind. They have no spiritual insight. They cannot see God's truth. They are spiritually blind. The church thinks it's self-reliant. We don't have need of God. We're rich. We don't have need of God. You know, we can cure eye diseases. They thought they could live the Christian life on their own. You know, sadder than these three deficiencies is the fact that the church doesn't realize it has. It doesn't have these deficiencies of being lukewarm, rich, self-satisfied. It doesn't realize it. And yet there are a lot of people in our world today who are self-deceived about their faith. Maybe because they had some emotional, spiritual experience as a child. They think, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but really have not accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. They have not understood that Jesus calls for a radical following of Him. These believers in Laodicea apparently didn't take a stand for anything. Indifference led to idleness. They neglected doing anything for Christ. They became hardened, self-satisfied. And for the Lord, there's nothing more disgusting than a half-hearted, nominal Christian who thinks they're self-sufficient. Because if we believe what Jesus did, our indifference is an insult to His amazing and marvelous grace. So the Lord gives some counsel to the church of Laodicea. And here is the true praise the Lord out of all of this. The true yippee out of all of this. All is not yet lost for this church. This church that is so repulsive to Christ that he says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. He says, in essence, all is not yet lost. For this church, there is an opportunity for this church to get right still with Him. He says, buy pure gold refined in the fire from the Lord. Put on white clothes of righteousness to cover your shame. Purchase salve from the Lord to put on your eyes that you may see. All of these are kind of metaphors of turning to Christ, putting your trust and faith in Him. Don't rely on your physical wealth. Look for that wealth that is eternal, that comes through trusting in Jesus, placing your faith in Him, recognizing that you're not self-sufficient, recognizing that you have to place your trust in the Lord. Put on white clothes of righteousness, probably in contrast to the black wool that was produced so much in their city. You know, put on white clothes to cover your sinfulness, to cover your shame. You have this eyesalve that helps you physically see. Call on the Lord for eyesalve that will help you to spiritually see the truths of God. There is hope yet. You must repent, turn away from your self-sufficient ways and call on God. It's interesting that when Jesus, the risen Lord, talks about purchasing eyesalve from the Lord, there's a couple of interesting parallels in the Gospels about that. John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who is born blind. And Jesus applies an eyesalve. What was it? Little gross, wasn't it? Mixes some spittle in some mud, in the dirt, makes a little bit of mud, applies it to the man's eyes, and he sees. I don't think there's anything medicinal in the dirt or in the spit, quite frankly. But what is medicinal is that it came from Jesus. It came from Jesus. And so in that passage, he told the accuser, you know, the people were accusing him, you know, you're performing a miracle on the Sabbath day. And he speaks of the spiritual blindness of his accusers in that context. And again, John chapter 9. To the accusers, he says, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. That's John 9:41. See, the Laodicean church claimed, we're okay. We're rich. We can do this on our own. They claimed they could see spiritually, but they were blind, Jesus tells them in this letter. They needed to put their trust in Christ. You know, it's real easy in the church for us to try to just kind of go on in our own self-sufficiency, isn't it? I mean, when we radically understand that without Christ, we can do nothing, that is when we begin to truly understand what it means to be a passionate, hot church. Without Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. All is not lost for this congregation. There is a chance for them to change their mindset. Again, these metaphors of buying pure gold and putting on white clothes and purchasing salve from the Lord so they might spiritually see. Turn to the Lord and recognize, we need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. And again, another one of the great amens and the whoopies of this text is verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Being rebuked and being disciplined isn't fun, is it? We tend not to like that, but we also recognize it's for our own good. Any of us who have been parents and grandparents know that if you don't rebuke and discipline your children and your grandchildren, they're going to grow up to be holy terrors, or unholy terrors, excuse me.
And it is out of love that we do that. And here is the great, a great praise the Lord in this text. That God will care enough to discipline his people. And that we should respond to that discipline in repentance. And if that isn't enough, there is this great invitation of Christ standing at the door and knocking. This is a kind of a traditional picture of Christ standing at the door and knocking, which I think doesn't get the point across at all. This picture of Jesus knocking the door, he's kind of dispassionate. Looks like it's going to be a simple little rap. There's no sense of anger in his face. You see, a lot of times this invitation of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, it's applied this way. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and knocking that you might become a Christian. And it's this tender invitation for Jesus, of Jesus, for you to accept Christ as your Savior. It's a tender thing. It is welcoming. It is embracing. It's kind of a y'all come kind of picture that is represented by this text. I don't think that's the picture represented in this text. The word for knocking in this, where Jesus stands at the doors and knocks, it has the idea of continual banging. Ongoing, continual action. Bang, 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 bang. And it's not addressed to lost people. This invitation of Christ standing at the door and knocking, it's not addressed to lost. It's addressed to lukewarm Christians. It's kind of as though there's these folks who claim faith in Jesus have locked him out of the house, and he's banging on the door, "Let me back in." He stands at the door and knocks, and he wants these lukewarm Christians who are inside the house. He wants to come in, and it says to sup with them, to have dinner with them, to fellowship with them, to have this sense of oneness once again, to have this sense of we're on the same page. We're on the same team. We're striving together for common purposes. We want to fellowship with one another so we might be at one with one another. This is an invitation to lukewarm Christians to open up to Christ and to regain the passion that perhaps you once had, to regain the passion and to not be indifferent, to not insult him by taking by taking his mercy and his grace so blandly. I searched the internet all over for a picture that conveyed that. I found some internet pictures that said, you know, this isn't about evangelism. You know, it would have that picture and then written over, this isn't about evangelizing the lost. It's about getting lukewarm Christians on fire. You'd see things like that, but none of the pictures that I could find on the internet really conveyed the idea of bang, 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 let me in.
It is an invitation for lukewarm Christians to be zealous for the Lord again. Are you zealous for the Lord? You might say, no. Are you dead? You might say, no. Well, what does that make you? Lukewarm. Do you give of your time freely? You might say, no. Do you give some time to the Lord? Well, yeah. What does that make you? Lukewarm. Do you share and witness your faith? No. Do you have a faith? Well, yeah. What does that make us? Lukewarm. Do we want to be the average Southern Baptist church? Because what would that make us? If we're just average. You see, our Lord hates lukewarmness. It is an insult if we say we believe that Jesus died for us, and we believe and sing about his amazing grace. It is an insult to that amazing grace if we are indifferent toward it. The Lord hates lukewarmness. Being comfortable, complacent, cozy, convenient. When we've replaced zeal with indifference, enthusiasm, apathy with enthusiasm. He looks at Christians who are up but not really down, they're in but they're out, and they're with it but they're without it, and they've got just enough Jesus that they can't enjoy the world, and just enough of the world that they can't enjoy Jesus. Isn't that a sad situation? Riding the fence. And I think Jesus is saying this text, in this text, if you won't get in, if you won't get faithful, get busy, get serious, then just go ahead and get out. Because God doesn't want lukewarm. One final thought. Every Christian, every church has this in common. You're never standing still. You're never standing still. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. Which will it be for you? And the Lord says in our text, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we just pray, Father, as we think about this text, that Lord, what a challenge. And Father, I think we all at times recognize in ourselves this passage of Scripture. We don't want our lives to be lukewarm. You don't want our lives to be lukewarm. And Father, I pray that each of us this day will recognize that Father, that you, Father, love us, that you discipline your children, that we all can purchase that pure, highly refined spiritual gold wealth that truly comes from you, that we can Father, we can purchase that spiritual eye salve that helps us to open our eyes to see your truths. We sang about that earlier. Open our eyes that I may see. Father, I pray for each person in this room that we will desire not to be the average Christian, that we will not be content to be lukewarm, that we will not be self-satisfied to think that you are happy with us simply because we have claimed to be a follower of yours. That, Lord, you desire to see in us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. that you long to see folks who are sharing their faith. So, Lord, I pray for each one of us that we might hear your word today. And it is in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, that we ask these things. Amen. Would you stand, and as we sing, may this hymn of commitment be a hymn for you to commit anew to the Lord. And if there is someone here today who needs to place their trust and faith in the Lord for the very first time, we want to rejoice with you in that as you share that publicly. If there's someone who wishes to join into our church membership today, again, we would like to rejoice with you in that decision as we sing. Have thine in, my Lord.
294.
Jackie, go ahead.
It was just so good to see her yesterday. I mean, we were at a funeral for her, like grandfather. And after that, she was taking care of the baby. She was doing this, she was doing that. I haven't seen her do it in a while. She had a procedure done Thursday, and we think that it worked because she just seemed like her old self.
Praise the Lord.
Really good. So the Lord has answered your prayers, and I just want to thank you all for praying for it.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the good news, hearing about Jackie, how she's responded to that surgery. And Father, I lift up every person in this room. I pray, Father, that it will be our desire not to be cold, and not to be lukewarm, but to be on fire for you, Lord, that your name might be lifted high wherever we may go. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join hands together as we close our service today.
We'll sing the first verse of